Good evening, everybody. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. It's good to see you all here tonight. Hope you've had a good day. And as I kind of half joked last night, I'm glad to see all of you that have been here this week here too. What mom wouldn't want what's best for her boys? Every mom. I try to tell that to my boys at home, that you don't have a bigger fan on this planet than your mom. Now, sometimes they would be hard-pressed to understand that from their perspective, because sometimes they just want mom to leave them alone. But mom wants what's best for them, and my boy's mom has an affinity and a love for them that she's not willing to just set by. She wants them to do better, and she's willing to go to extra lengths for them. Well, in Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 20, we have what begins to be a story about a mom who wants something for her boys. Follow along with me. Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." Now notice what happened here. It went from mom asking to the sons answering. Let's continue. Now remember, we are able to drink the cup and to be baptized with what you are about to go through. So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Matthew 20 begins with a little bit of intrigue. I don't know who began this scenario, but mom is willing to stand up and say, "I want what I think is the best for my two boys. I want what's best." She desired greatness for her sons. When children are born, parents think glowingly of what their children might do. And sometimes reality gets us. Like the first report card when I realized my sons were not Rhodes Scholars. It destroyed me. Or when I saw them play basketball with other boys their age and I realized the ABA weren't going to have two kids from Valpo named Russell on a roster. That might really kill a few people. It might really hurt a few people. But what you have to have here with Zebedee's wife is you have to say she wanted something spiritual for her children. Now, did she understand it completely? I think the answer is no. I don't think James and John understood perhaps what they asked their mom to ask. While she may not have been aware of the significance of the question that she asked, Jesus uses this example here to talk about service. Talk about what it means to be a servant. Now, probably what the mom wanted in greatness for her children is what many of us would probably pay a lot of money for if we had it. To be served. And in fact, we do all the time. Whether we go to fast food places and are served, whether we go to restaurants and are served, whether we have a house and are served by utility and trash people and folks who plow. Are y'all thankful for folks that plow the streets when the snow comes? We have a little bit more snow than y'all do, but I'm grateful for folks like that. Probably not as grateful as I should be. But serving in the kingdom, Jesus tells the boys here, was going to require a sacrifice and a service that he's not sure they're aware of. But just like Peter, James and John say, "Yes, we are." But what we know a little bit later on is, no, they don't. But then we know a little bit further into the story, yes, they do. James' life is taken from him because of his service to the Father in Acts chapter 12. So indeed they will drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism of Jesus. But I don't think they know that right at this particular moment. What Jesus tells her in verse 23 is, what she asks for her boys can only be granted by the Heavenly Father. Not even Jesus himself said he was willing or was able to give her what she wanted. But what is so very interesting about all of this begins in verse 24 is that the rest of the disciples start getting upset. The 10 were filled with indignation. And $1.50, and you and I could sit over a pop somewhere, or a Coke, depending on if you're from the South or the North, is we can figure out how all this worked out. But I think the other 10 were mad because they didn't think of it first. They beat them to the... Mama's boys beat them to the question because they got their mama to ask the question. But every other one of them wanted it. And Jesus uses this idea, this spitting match that happens between these 12 boys. You know, you get 12 guys together. Everybody's got to prove who's bigger, who's badder, who's stronger, who's more awesome. I'll give you a gun show. You know, guys do all that sort of thing all the time. And these guys were no different. By the way, there's no gun in that pocket right there. But everybody wanted to know who was the best. And Jesus uses this very human time to tell them about service. This is a lesson that every Christian needs to remember. Because in America, we expect service. In America, we expect service on our terms. In America, we expect to be served like we want it. In America, we have expectations of others. In fact, I think it's pretty clear that maybe even James and John and the other 10 in the kingdom expected perhaps at some point to have been served. And Jesus shifts the paradigm. He changes their perspective. It goes against the world's expectations. Jesus said, you know how it is in the world, and the world hasn't changed. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. We might call congressmen and presidents our servants, but do any of you all live the lifestyle that they do? How many of y'all have police cars, two in front and two in back and two on the side, escorting you down the highway with the whole place cleared up when you're going to the airport? None of you. How many of us understand what it means to be served? How many of us understand what it means to be a servant? I dare say the former probably more than the latter. Because if we had great money, what would we have? Servants. We would have somebody clean our house or mow our lawn or scrape our driveway or, oh wait, yeah, we already do that, don't we? We know what it means to have servants. Do we know what it means to be a servant? Verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you. Let that sink in for a minute, folks. He's talking about his kingdom. He's talking about his church. He's talking to his boys here. It says, look, there is no pecking order here. It's not about who gets served. It's about who serves. But in order to be willing to be a servant, one of the things that we need to understand is that we have been served. We have been served by Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. Jesus is our prime example in this thought is he, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Messiah of Israel, didn't come to get accolades, didn't come to be pampered, didn't come to be, you know, whatever type of fleshly thing we could think about. He didn't come with a purpose of being placated. He didn't come with a purpose and expectation of everybody just bowing to his needs and wishes. He came for the purpose just the opposite, to bow to the needs and the wishes of us. We have been served by God. And yet, how many of us are happy with that? How many of us are satisfied with that? Yeah, but I... There's always a but, isn't there? I understand that but. Yeah, but Mark, you don't understand. Yeah, but... It seems like Americans have all these other expectations and additions to what we want out of our life. And I think perhaps, folks, we need to shift our paradigm a bit when we understand that the God of heaven sent his Son and he was a servant to us. He served by giving his life as a ransom, as the price paid for our sin. The whole gospel story is the story of us being served. We've referenced twice already this week, John 13. I don't know if you can study John 13 enough, folks. I just don't know if we can study John 13 enough and understand the pain and the anxiety and the stresses that Jesus is going through that night when he disrobes himself and he washes his disciples' feet. He served them. Now you remember what Peter said? No! It's not fitting. And Jesus tells Peter, you don't know what you're thinking. You don't know what you're asking. Unless I wash you, you're not clean. Instead of coming up with a great doctrinal treatise with some missionary Baptists or others, while we don't wash each other's feet literally, how many, in principles, feet have we washed? Who have we served? Because he says at the end of that discourse, I have given you an example to follow. Now, obviously, since I haven't washed into y'all's feet, I don't think that's a literal thing to follow. But in principle, folks, do we understand that we've been served by Christ? And we've been given an example? His dying on the cross for our sins is his service to us. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 7. Even now, in the presence of God, the Hebrew writer says, our Lord is serving us at present. It's not just a thing he did at one time. It's an ever-present service that he offers us. In Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. As high priest, he intercedes for us. He stands between God and us as our intermediary, doing this constantly, presently, and forevermore. He's serving us now. We've been served. We've not only been served by Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We've been served by the prophets. The Old Testament was never one of my favorite things to study. I kind of like to play hopscotch through a lot of the Old Testament. You know, creation, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Jonah. Let's get to Jesus. But it's not good if we play hopscotch through the Old Testament like that and just hit the high points. Because what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, the prophets spent their lives in service, and who they were serving, Peter says, is us. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would to come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating that he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These things which angels, these heavenly messengers, desire to look into. The prophets weren't prophesying for them. Yes, there were messages to those folks that they lived with. But it was for us. How do you read Isaiah 53 and not understand that that was for Christians? Psalm 22 was for Christians. Isaiah 2, Micah, all of these Old Testament prophets, all of these passages, these messianic prophecies, they were for us. We've been served. When you hear Ephesians chapter 4, it says he gave some to be evangelists, apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers. Those prophets there, it wasn't just at Ephesus. Isaiah was for me and you. Jeremiah was for me and you. They longed to know the fullness. We now know the fullness. Folks like David and Jonah, folks, they were for us. They are for us. The things that were written before, Romans 15 and 4, were written for our learning. It's for you and me. We've been served by God and given all of this great knowledge and understanding. And what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? We've been served by the Lord himself. We've been served by the prophets. We've been served by the apostles. Turn to me here in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 12. Not only were the prophets there, verse 12, it says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you. Who was preaching the gospel? The apostles were. They are the ones who preached the gospel, who were spreading, who were evangelizing, sharing the good news. The apostles preached the good news. In John chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus prayed for the apostles and those who would believe in them through your word. John 17, 20. Who has believed in Jesus because of the preaching of the apostles? You and me. We don't need modern day apostles. The apostles did their job. They delivered the word which was delivered to us and preached it to us. When you read Ephesians, the way you study it is you first read, what is he saying to them? And then, after figuring that out, you say, what's that saying to me? And pretty much, folks, this exact same thing. Don't we need to love our wives? Don't we need to love one another? Don't we need to get to work? Don't we need to repent? Don't we need Ephesians? Well, of course we do. We've been served by the very apostles that Jesus anointed to carry out his message. We've been served by them time and time and time again. People like Peter and James and John and Paul who suffered in their ministry, suffered because of the gospel. And we think our suffering is, it might be too hot in the church building. Psh, come on, really? Well, the preacher might go too long. Well, that's true. It's been evidenced this week, all week long. Maybe not tonight. Yeah, probably. Well, the song leader isn't just right. Well, the guy who led the prayer, the announcements went too long. The PowerPoint didn't work. We think of suffering in so many first world ways. These men served us to the death. Peter and James and Paul, it is likely that they died because of their ministry. We have been served by them and by their example. And we think problems are, well, you can fill in the first world problem blank there, can't you? When brethren can't get along, when brethren complain about things, we've been served and given an example that was set before us. And we ought to know better. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read about how one man served us. Because of his preaching, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 24 gives a short list of how he served those in his generation and those throughout the rest of the generations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, let's go back to verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Tonight and today I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the things what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? He is listing just a few things because people were questioning his sincerity and the truth of what he was preaching. And he goes, really? Really? Do you want to hear? That's why he says, if I may boast, I'm crazy in my boasting. He says, do you want to hear a small list of the things that I've done? Folks, we've been served by this man, by this brother. And given an example of how far it is that we might know the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, Philippians chapter 3. Because he said, I have not attained. If we've been through half of this, wouldn't we think our ticket was already punched? We would think our spiritual ticket to heaven would have already been punched if we'd been through half of this in the name of Jesus. We've been served by men like this. And in fact, folks, we've been served by other Christians. We've been served by Christians because someone taught us the gospel. Someone is teaching you the gospel. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about Heath. I'm talking about Mike and John. I'm talking about all the Bible class teachers. There are class teachers that are teaching your children. When was the last time you thanked the Bible class teachers here for teaching your children? If you've never taught a small age Bible class, it is incredible how much work goes into that. You ought to be thankful that someone is sacrificing of themselves to teach your children or grandchildren. And you ought to visibly, honestly thank them for it. And even if you don't have children and grandchildren here, you've got so many of them. There is such life here. There is a village of Christians here, Mrs. Clinton, if you will. I know that may turn some of you off, but you have a community of Christians here. You are being taught, and it is exemplifying to every one of us what the gospel is. In times of sickness, folks have prayed. In times of distress, people have encouraged. In times of being wayward, people have said, I love you, but you need to repent. We have been served, brothers and sisters. We have been served and served and served and served. We have been served all our life. There are people who work here to make the assemblies possible. Song leaders, folks who clean the building, deacons who get the Bible class materials ready, people who preach and teach the gospel, I'm not here to congratulate everyone, but if you're working for the Lord, you are a servant and you need to keep serving. But I need to be thankful to you, and I am, for how I have been served this week. And I have been served. And we ought to be thankful. Because if we're not thankful, if we're all the time wondering why I got sweet tea instead of unsweet tea, that's going to lead to unthankfulness, which leads to a whole host of sins in Romans chapter 1. It begins, the Gentile world began with unthankfulness. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge and were unthankful. And that whole list of sins through the rest of Romans chapter 1 stems from unthankful. Brothers and sisters, are we thankful for servants? Or do we, like most other Americans, look down our nose at the folks that do the jobs that we don't want to do? Make fun of folks who pick up our garbage. You want to take care of your garbage for a month? You don't, do you? In fact, if there were a strike or something bad happened to the garbage man, you'd be crying foul. See what they did there? Foul odor? Yeah. Okay, maybe not. Don't look down your nose at servants, or else you're falling into the same line of thinking of Zebedee's wife and James and John. Well, I don't want to be a servant. I want to be a boss. You see, that's the American way of thinking. I don't want to be a servant. I would rather be a boss. But folks, we have been served. We've been served well. We've been served more than we deserve. And the point of the lesson tonight is not only these four points, but the Holy Spirit, angels, the providence of God. The ellipsis means it can keep going and going and going. We show the appreciation for this service by being a servant. You knew this, where this was going, right? By being a servant. Turn to me to John chapter 1. What I'd like to spend some time next is going through some ways that we can specifically be a servant of God. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, we can begin to serve by showing others the truth of Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse 35, while we know that someone led us to Christ, whether it was a parent or a sibling, a spouse, maybe even your kid, the idea of discipling, the idea of becoming a Christian, means that you want to help others become a Christian as well. In John chapter 1 and verse 35, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." And they came, and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus, and now when Jesus looked at him, he says, "You are Simon the son of John," or Jonah. "You shall be called Cephas," which is translated to stone. Do you see what he did first? He went and got somebody. We can serve God by telling other people about God. We serve Jesus not by just making sure we're spick and span and sparkly clean and holy, but we go out into and call folks, family members. Family members is an interesting quandary. Because not all family members want to know. Not all family members want to be told the truth. Some family members just want to be served. Well, serve them like the Lord wants you to serve them. And tell them about Jesus. Teach them about Jesus. Exemplify Jesus to them. And love them. Be hospitable. Do simple acts of service and kindness for other people. At the least of which, invite folks to services. Invite folks to the gospel meeting. Invite folks to look at the website even. That's an evangelistic mentality. It ought to be a natural sort of, I'm going to use a different term here, it ought to be very organic for Christians who are disciples and love God to want to encourage other people. Because God wants more worshipers. He wants the whole earth filled with those who trust and appreciate and glorify in Him. Teach someone. Sometimes you teach someone in a very academic way. Sometimes you teach someone, "Come along with me." That's what Andrew did with Peter. Come on, let's go. Come and see. Hone your skills in teaching. Improve on your ability to speak and to teach and to communicate. Grow in confidence in the Lord. You remember the confidence that Moses had in Exodus chapter 3 when God said, "You're my man"? He said, "Oh, not me." He said, "I can't even talk well." Or he may have said, "Talk good." Grammar. How often did you hear Aaron delivering a sermon in the book of Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers? I have an idea why. That and my $1.50 might get us a pop somewhere. Because as Moses grew in confidence, he didn't need Aaron's tongue anymore. Because he had such confidence in the Lord, he was willing to be the leader that God called him to be. Grow in confidence in the Lord to teach someone the gospel, to teach someone the truth. Purposefully serve others by being a Barnabas to them. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. You see, Barnabas wasn't really his name. But they changed his name to Barnabas because of what he did. He was the son of encouragement. We need to be a Barnabas. We need to be a Tabitha to other people. We need to be actively seeking someone to build up. You know somebody who's been down? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, Ephesians 4 and 16. I promise I have glasses in my bag, but I don't really like reading them and using them. Ephesians 4 and 16 says, "For whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share." Every part does its share. Every part does its share. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Others have contributed to our life and growth in the Lord. So what happens is, as part of the growing body, as part of the body of Christ, as part of this congregation, we contribute to others by encouraging them, by challenging them, by teaching them, by actively, seriously pursuing them in the Lord as an encourager. We spend enough time tearing people down. What would happen to your children if all they heard out of you was no? No. Don't bother me. No. 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 Eventually they wouldn't come back because they would already know the answer. We need to seek to build up, to encourage. If it's just a cup of cold water, then it's a cup of cold water. If it's selling land so that some folks could have something to eat or some place to stay, then it's doing those sorts of things. Purposefully present at worship, present in other people's lives. You see, the reason that we need to be present at worship services is not because of what we get, not because we are being served. It's because we offer ourselves to our brothers and sisters and be a part of their lives. Because if we're not here doing that, we're not getting the job done. And not just at worship, getting together at other times, being a community of believers. We don't meet daily in the temple like they did in Acts chapter 2, but we ought to be with each other. We ought to encourage each other, build each other up, learn about each other so that we begin to like each other and love each other more and be a servant to each other so that we know each other's names, so that we begin to love one another. Take a special encouraging leap into someone who's new or someone who has been struggling. And not just to say, "I'm praying for you, sister," or "I'm glad you're here today, brother," but do something more. Figure out some way to have folks over to your house. Go out to a sporting event together. Just be a part of each other's lives. Offer a young mom a night out with her husband, and you'll keep their kids. You'll have a friend for life. I'm telling you, you'll be their friend. You won't ever, if you're ever sick, you won't ever need chicken soup. Because they'll be there on your doorstep because you have done them a service. Because it doesn't happen very often, does it, guys? It's hard to find. Simple acts of kindness encourages one another. We can serve others with generosity. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, the Spirit through Paul says, "Be kind to one another." Has anyone ever showed you kindness? Well, of course they have. I was talking with someone, and I don't remember when it was. When was the last time you stopped a restaurant manager and thanked them for the service that was offered to you that night? Because generally, if you ask the manager over, he's walking or she's walking to you going, "Oh dear, what happened now?" Right? Because we're more willing to put negative comments on TripAdvisor or to call the restaurant manager over when they didn't meet our expectations. But when was the last time you actually acted in kindness purposefully to encourage someone, to be generous to someone? You see, folks, that ought to be a natural, organic thing for Christians because that's what's been done for us. When we were still without strength, Christ died for us. It ought to be the natural flow that we ought to be willing to serve other people and be generous and kind Visiting the sick ought not to be something that we check off on our list. It ought to be something that we want to do and do it because there are people. And if you've ever been lonely, well, wasn't that one of the first needs that God saw in Adam? Someone to talk to? And I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I think in our vast social media times, there's probably a lot more lonely people now because we think friends are the 432 folks that follow us on Facebook, when a friend is really so much more. Minister to the poor and to the hungry. And I'm not talking about folks in the church. I'm talking to all of them. And let us do good to all, Paul said through the Spirit to the Galatians, especially those of the household of faith. Take the opportunity to be generous and kind and courteous and teaching to folks both in the church and out of the church. And don't wonder, like the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan, well, I wonder what this is going to do to me. We ought to be doing for others. Because you see, folks, when understanding that we are called to serve, what that's going to do is that's going to fill up our time in service to God so that we're not going to have time for wickedness and worldliness and selfishness. We're going to fill up our time and our efforts. We're going to wear ourselves out in serving God so that He'll one day say, well done. I know I haven't said this all week, because you know, on Judgment Day, Jesus isn't going to say well done if we haven't done well. So the question is, what have we done? We are called to serve. We have been called to serve by the one who served us. It is an important thing that we be a people of service. We be a people of service in the home, in the community, in the church, in the world. We are called to be servants to our children, to our spouses, to our parents. We are called to be a servant. It would certainly fill up our time a lot more than watching college basketball starting tomorrow. What time? 11 o'clock in the morning? Oh, wait. I'm sorry. That's what we were supposed to do. We could fill up our time on TV. I'm not opposed to television. We ought to fill up our time more in service, or at least with some modicum of service, with striving to do something. What have we done? We need to be people who serve others, not just from the benefit it offers to others. Because like prayer, like Bible teaching, what we get from service is the benefit of understanding the mind of Christ. We understand love when we're a servant. We understand grace when we are a servant, because we understand what has been offered to us, and we pay it forward. We're willing to pay it forward because that's how love and grace flow. That's how mercy goes. That's how kindness goes. Because we produce love and service. We shouldn't just be consumers of the grace of God. We need to be producers of it in other people's lives as well. We have been benefited and rich in the grace and the strength and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. We have consumed so much of it. How much are we producing in our teaching? How much are we producing in our service, in our giving of our time and of ourselves to our neighbor, to our brothers and sisters, to our family? Because we've been called to serve. Because we have been served. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Paul says at the end of his address to the Ephesian elders, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I saw a stat in a book I was reading recently, and said those who actually actively volunteer live and are more blessed to have a better life and a more generous life and a more healthy life, 20% more on average, because of their service. Because the benefit comes to them. If you've ever taught a Bible class, you get so much more out of the study and the preparation of it than you can ever give to folks that you might be teaching. If you've ever gone and helped someone who is mourning, and help them more than just, I'm praying for you. And I'm not diminishing prayer, but to be actively involved in their mourning. Oftentimes we're kind of hard on Job's friends, right? But do you remember for a week they sat with him? Probably been better if they'd have stayed shut up instead of opening their mouths in the rest of the book. But they were there for a week in his mourning. That's a friend. Who have we been a friend to? But no, what do we think? What do we say? What about me? I don't like what I'm getting. I need to find me a church that'll suit my needs. Folks, if we put me in front of anything, it's going to mess it up. If it's all about me, it's not about God. We need to sacrifice self and to come to understand servants. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The Lord said that. We need to follow both His example and His teaching along this line and be a servant. Be a servant to the Lord. Be a servant to our neighbors. Be a servant to our family. Be a servant to the community and the world. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all and be a servant. Who knows what may come of it? The reason that I am a Christian today is not only because at a point a long time ago I decided to follow the Lord, but because at some point in my family genealogy, somebody said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that house wasn't on a street in Danville, Kentucky. That house was God's kingdom. Because that's our house, brothers and sisters. That's our habitation. That's where we dwell. It's not the mansions that Americans live in. It's the house of the church of God. And it's not this building with its wood and mortar. It is the people. The church is people. Be the house, the habitation of God in the Spirit. And be a servant to your brothers and sisters. Because if we'll spend our time being a servant, we won't be messing around with adultery. We won't be messing around with pornography. We won't be messing around with drunkenness. We won't be messing around gossiping and backbiting and murmuring and complaining about politics. We won't have time for all of that. Because we'll be spending our time serving the Lord and serving and loving them. Having heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 hearts were touched by the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. If you've heard the gospel tonight for the first time, or maybe it's the time that has actually connected with your soul, gladly receive the word of God and be baptized tonight for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a Christian, hear of the service that our God has offered and be convinced and challenged to be the servant that God has called you to be. He's not called you to be served because we already have been served. And you will be continually by Him and by so many others. But He has called us more importantly to be a servant. He who has ears to hear, let him hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And come while we stand.